This has been great for me. Whenever I came up here and said, you know, we're going to be out of questions, well, then y'all overloaded me with questions after that. So we're going to be in this a while. But with the current thing we're going through with the names of God, this is the third part, and I'm not going to be done after tonight. There's still more to come. And I was talking to Rod, and we were talking about the names of God, and I gave you guys a list, and he was like, ain't there more than this? Yeah, there's a whole lot more than that, and we won't get to all of them because there's a lot of them, but I'm going to hit kind of the highlights for you and let you know what the other ones are, but the ones we study here are going to be the ones that I really want to get into your hand, while at the same time letting you know that there are many names that represent God because he is so vast and so great that the human language is really limited in how we can describe God. Very, very limited. And so what we did was the kind of foundational scripture I gave you guys. Anybody remember that? Psalms 9:10. That's it. Somebody read it for me. Yes, yes. So those who know your name put their trust in that name. If you know the name of God, if you know what that name represents and the power that comes behind it and the benefit you get as the believer, then you know that it's a good idea to put your trust in that name because the Lord has not forsaken those who seek him. He's never forsaken anyone who has sought him. So when we know his name, we put our trust in that name. So last week, we broke apart the name Yahweh, and I talked about seven implications of the divine name Yahweh. Now, Yahweh means I am that I am. This is what God told Moses whenever Moses goes, hey, who do I say, you know, sent me whenever I go back to Pharaoh in Egypt? And he says, I am that I am sent you. And we looked at seven different implications of the fact that he is who he is. So what does that mean? And I'll go through them real quick. Number one, I said that God exists. When he says, I am that I am, it might sound very simple, but it is profound and crucial. He exists. He exists. The second was no reality exists behind God. God was not created by anything or anyone. There is no reality behind him. He has always been, always will be. The Trinity has always operated in this unity, in this union, in this exchange of glory. It has always been. Always been. Third is that God does not change. James 1:17 says, with him there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is consistent even in our inconsistency. Number four, God is an inexhaustible source of energy. Somehow all the energy in the universe must get started and be maintained. Since God is the first and absolute reality, it all starts in him. He is the inexhaustible reservoir of power. God maintains all things. The fifth was objectivity is crucial. It's very important that we believe in objective truth and not just our own subjective feelings and our own desires. So it's not we're making God who we want him to be. We're worshiping God for who he says he is. And our feelings and thoughts submit to what he says. So it's not our subjective truth, it's the objective truth, because what he says is truth. The next was we must conform to God, not he to us. Because he says, I am that I am, we're the ones that do the conforming and the changing, not him. And the last was that this God has drawn near to us in Jesus Christ. Many people say, believe in God, but that God is conjured in their mind, that God is some God of universal belief in existence, but the God we're talking about is the God who has said, I'm going to wrap my Godhood up in my son, Jesus. And the way you get to me is by going through him. That is the God that we serve. So, look at those seven things, and tonight I'm going to take you through three more names. The first one is not on the list that I gave you, but is crucial for us to grasp tonight. That first one is Abba. Abba, Father. Now, for us to understand Abba, to understand what this word means and seeing God as Father, you cannot embrace seeing God as Father if you don't first see him as Yahweh, if you don't see him as Elohim, which we covered as Creator, and if you don't see him as Adonai, Master. You won't get to the Abba. You won't embrace him fully as Father if you don't see him as Yahweh, Elohim, and Adonai. You won't get it. And so it's important to grasp those three, or to submerge yourself in those three, and saying, yes, God, you are who you are. You are Creator, and I submit myself to you, and you are Master. You deserve to own my life. And so once we get those three, then we get to this term, Abba. Now, this is referenced in the Bible three separate times, and it's only referenced in the New Testament. It's referenced in Romans 8:15, and we're going to look at all three of these. Romans 8:15, Mark 14:36, and Galatians 4:6. Romans 8:15, Mark 14:36, and Galatians 4:6, all in New Testament. There are only two individuals that use this phrase, this term, this Abba Father. One was Paul, and the other was Jesus. Paul and Jesus use this word, Abba. Now, if you know anything about Catholicism, there are abbots, and in Catholicism, they refer to their priest as Father, right? They go to the Father, which is this individual who is the priest who they go to confess their sin. They go through confessions and admit their sin and wrong to this individual, and they call him Father, Abbot. Well, that is from the Aramaic term Abba. Now, Abba is Aramaic. It wasn't spoken in Hebrew. It was spoken in Aramaic. The Bible is written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so this term Abba is an Aramaic word that they get this term Abbot from, which means Father. So Romans 8:15, let's read this and break this apart. This is Paul speaking. He said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." You didn't receive this spirit, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what he's doing is he is drawing this connection between adoption and fatherhood. And the reason we cry out, Abba, Father, now what does this Abba, Father mean? What it means is, and when you hear that word, think daddy. Think daddy, like this father, this daddy, this caring individual who is all about you, all about his child, who meets the requirement, who goes above and beyond, who is there, who provides security, this daddy, this Abba Father. And what he's saying, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, but you did receive the spirit of adoption. So what I've given you is this spirit of adoption, because the Bible lets us know that we have been grafted into the family of God, that we are adopted into the family of God. And we cry out, Abba Father. In Mark 14:36, and he, Jesus, said, Abba Father. He's addressing him as daddy. All things are possible for you. Then he says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And this is in a moment of great distress for Jesus, right? We know he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the sin, our sin is crushing and pressing in on him. He knows what is before him. He knows what he's got to do. He's got to go to the cross. And it's a very crushing, pressing moment. Gethsemane was a place where the olive trees would grow, and it's a place where they would crush these olives to get the oil out. Jesus is in this place of pressing. But he says, Abba, Father. He calls out to God as a father. Galatians 4:6, it says, because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So we saw that Jesus did this whenever He was in a moment of distress, a moment of pressure, saying, if I've got an option, if I've got a choice, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. See, when you see God as Father, He gives you the strength to do something you can't do on your own. You can't do on your own. And that is the Spirit that He's given us. He's given us the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Now, the question for us, and it depends on your view of God, your doctrine of God, of how you grew up, because some of us grew up seeing God as this being who is very scary, who is waiting to condemn you, who is just, you can't do anything out of line or He's going to zap you, right? Or He's going to get you. Some of us had a view of God to where it was loose. It was, you know, well, yeah, he's man upstairs. He's in existence. Yeah, there's this God. Either we had a very liberal view of God, a very conservative, strict view of God. But had you ever thought of Him as being your dad? Like your dad. For some of us, we had a really, really solid dad who was around and very present. But for others of us, we don't know what that looks like because we didn't have it. And so you see the flaws and the failings in the man who helped get you here as far as your father. And what tends to happen is we look at the failings of man and we assume them over to God. And we say, well, people have failed me. So God, you must be the same. How can I see you as Father when these things have happened to me in my life? When these things have not gone as planned, when these things have been negative and bad in my life, and we have a hard time seeing God as a dad, as a father. But that doesn't change the fact that He is. It's so relevant that there are scholars that actually tell us that Jesus taught us whenever we pray to say, our Father. That Abba Father. He is our Father. We are His children, so He's our Father. Our Father in Matthew 6, 9. So Jesus, He says these words many times. Now in America, so my son Nash, y'all know him. So I was like, Nash, you've got to say dad at first, right? You got to. Like, you can't say mama first. You got to say dad at first, right? It's just the father-son thing. Like, I got to win, right? I got to. And so, you know, Ashley would try to get him to say mama, mama, and he wouldn't say it. He wouldn't say it. So one day he says, dad, dad. And I'm like, yes. Did he say it when you were around the first time? Yeah. So I think the first time he said it, she was like, he didn't say that. I was like, then he said it again, and we recorded it, and he said it. And I sent it to y'all. And so for him to say that for me was just, it was so fulfilling as a father. Like, and he don't know the fullness of that, you know. He's just saying what I told him to say. But he says, dad, dad. But if you're born in the Middle East, the term they actually say is Abba, Abba. They don't say dad, dad or daddy. They say Abba. This is what they say. And for a kid in the Middle East, that is the most basic symbols that a kid can say and use. They know this. Jesus says, when we call on the great God of the universe, we call on Him as a child would call on his father. And I think about my kids, I think about when I was a kid, and it was in those moments of fear, it was in those moments of insecurity, and when you would call out for dad, it was different than calling out for mom. It was different. Because with dad came the sense of security, the sense of safety, the sense of provision. It's just different Jesus says when we come to him and approach him, come to him in this childlike state of dependency, calling upon him, Abba, Father. And even when you pray in your own personal prayer time, like, call him that. Call him that, because that's what he is. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father, he never gets too busy running the universe, commanding the angels that he doesn't have time to bring us in and just love us as his children. He's never too busy for that. Never too busy for that. Because he's our Abba Father. I think about the prodigal son. I think about that story. And that story is, there's so much truth in it on so many different levels. And you can focus on many different facets of it. And I would encourage you to, because some folks go, well, the highlight of the story is the son, or the highlight of the story is the brother, or whatever. And I think the highlight of the story is the whole story. Like, get all you can out of the whole thing. And so I think about the father. And you know the story with the son. He goes and he squanders his riches, and basically he says to his dad, I'm acting like you're dead, because we don't get the inheritance until the father passes away, and I'm going to go ahead and get mine. And he goes and he squanders it away, and the father has every right to refuse his son coming back to him. And the son is so convinced that he can't come back that he's like, listen, just make me a servant. Just let me come in and let me just be in the back of the line. Just, if you would just give me some place to lay down and to cover my head, and I'll eat scraps. But what happens? That father sees him far off. And the father runs to his son. Now, I think about salvation. And I think about the initiation process of Jesus and how I was that prodigal son. I was the guy who didn't want anything to do with God. I was the guy who said, listen, I want to live for me. I want my own stuff. Like, I'm not concerned about God or the things of God. And there comes a place where Jesus reveals himself to us, but we still remember the things we've done. We still remember the hog slop we were messing in. But Jesus doesn't go, oh, yeah, you're too dirty. You're not good enough. What does he do? He runs to us. He came to us from heaven in the form of Jesus. This is what an Abba Father does. That's why he's deserving of the name. Remember I said it's not the name that makes the individual makes the name. God has made this name. He has fulfilled this name. And so I look at that son running to him, and he doesn't beat him over the head. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't say, well, yeah, I'll put you in. No, he says, kill the calf, get the ring. My son who was gone, who was dead, is now back. He is alive. That is salvation. That's what Christ has done for us. That's why he's Abba Father. He's deserving of it. See, when you pray Abba Father, you are praying to the Father that has came running to you. He's came running to you. That is Abba Father. And you begin to rejoice in that and see that for the fullness that it is when you grasp the fact that you are who you are, that you are Creator God, and you are Master. Now I can begin to see you as my Father. So the next name that I want to look at is El Roi. Now, El is another name for God. It's not the in Spanish. it actually is, but here in the Hebrew name, when you see El, think God, think Yahweh again. So El Roi is the God who sees. This is good. The God who sees. The God who sees. Let me read this for you. Psalms 135. It says, your name, Lord, endures forever. Your renown, Lord, through all the generations. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. So there are idols, there are things that we have fashioned and made with our own hands, and those things that we fashion and make with our own hands, we can easily put our trust in those things. But the Bible gives us warning, if you fashion and make those things and you put your trust in those things, you're going to become like those things. And those things have ears, but they can't hear. They have mouths, but they can't speak. And they have eyes, but they cannot see. See, you got idols, these fashioned false gods. And then you got God, Yahweh. And he is the God who sees. Now, this is important because this first showed up in Genesis 16. I want you to turn over to it. Genesis 16, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. So this is a story of, you've got a lady by the name of Hagar. Now, Hagar was associated with, at the time it was Abram and Sarah, because Hagar was a servant of Abram or Abraham. And Abraham was trying to circumvent the process of God, right? God said, listen, man, you're gonna have descendants that outnumber the sands on the shore. And Abraham's like, yeah, that's cool. But like, we can't even get pregnant. We can't even have one. So how are we going to have descendants that are vast as the seas on the shore? And that was pointing down the road to God's heavenly family that would start through Abraham. And Abraham says, Lord, I'm gonna try to speed this thing up a little bit. And I'm going to do it my way. And so he chooses Hagar to lay with, and she gets pregnant. Well, Sarah doesn't like that at all. And so basically she is saying, listen, Hagar's got to go. She's got to go. Now, did Hagar do something wrong? No. She didn't. And so Hagar is banned, and as Hagar is gone, she's out the door. Here's what it says in Genesis 16. Starting in verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. So what we got here is Hagar, she's been banned. She's on her way into the wilderness. And what she's saying is like, I'm calling to the God who sees. The God who sees me. And this term, El Roi, was used as the God who sees. The God who sees. Now, I'm sure there's moments in our lives where we have felt like his vision was a little bit off. That he didn't see where we are because we're in a place or a state that was lonely. A place or a state that made us feel forgotten, made us feel hurt or scared. But just because we feel that way doesn't mean that that is the reality of God. Because he still sees us. He sees exactly where you are. He sees exactly what you're going through. He knows the struggle because he sees it. He sees. He is the God who sees. Hagar, she cried out to God. This was the God who knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows our circumstance. And those are past or present or future. When you pray to El Roi, you are praying to the one who knows everything about you. Because he's seen your beginning. And he knows your end. This is the God who sees. I love Psalm 139. Let's write that down. I'm going to read it for us. But it's a psalm of David. And the kind of the thesis of this passage is he's saying, search me and know my heart. Verse 1 of chapter 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. We're talking about the God who sees. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. There's another translation that says it's too lofty. It's too high. It's too wonderful for me. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Again, he sees. Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you. Again, he sees. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. I do not hate those who hate you, O Lord. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, he sees. He sees the innermost thoughts, the questions you got, the doubts you have. He sees. 2 Chronicles 16:9. You can write that down. You don't have to turn. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. If you're looking for the strength of God, commit your heart to him. Commit your ways to him. If you're looking for that strength, because his eyes are wandering. Psalms 121 verse 3 says, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade. At your right hand, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. He sees. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. So this is the God who sees. Now, the last one I want to give you is Yahweh or Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi. And that means the Lord is my banner. The Lord, my banner. Now, flip over to Exodus chapter 17. So Yahweh Nissi, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Now, a banner was something that they would carry into battle. Right, the banner would go in front of the army. The banner is the thing that the opposing enemy would see. And the banner was meant to be an intimidating thing. Because the banner represented the nation. And that banner would precede the army. Because it's almost like, hey, if you see this banner coming, you better run. Because that banner represents something else behind it. Now, if it is a nation or an army that was not as strong and you saw that banner coming, then you can relax a little bit. Because they didn't pack the punch, maybe that some others did, but the banner would go in front of the army. It was a sign to others of what you stood for, and it would rally the troops. It would get everybody ready for war. Now, in Exodus 17, Moses is dealing with some hard-headed folks. And they have come out of Egypt and they go, hey, man, there ain't nothing to drink out here, bro. Like, we ain't got no Dasani. There ain't no, you know, what other brands? I don't know. We ain't got no Walmart brand water. Ain't nothing. And they're like, hey, we'd be better going back to Egypt. And Moses is like, you hard-headed, stiff-necked. That's the closest he got to cussing. You crazy jokers. And God goes, listen, I want you to smite this rock, and a miracle is going to happen. Well, shortly after that, in verse 8, they come under war, and they're battling and fighting Amalek. And they're fighting Amalek at Rephidim. And Moses, he says to Joshua, man, choose some men. I want you to go down there. I want you to fight Amalek. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go up to the mountain, and me and Aaron and Hur, we're going to be up here. Hur's not a her. Hur's a he. We're going to be up on top of this mountain, and we're going to watch God work, right? The same God that has been defeating these enemies and fighting this battle for us, we're going to trust him to continue to do that. So we're going to go up on top of this mountain, and whenever I'm holding the rod up, we will win. God will give us the victory. And so he does that, and they're fighting all day long. Well, his arms get tired and they begin to fall. And when his arms fall, the staff begins to fall and they begin to lose. They begin to lose. And so you got Aaron and you got Hur, and they hold up Moses' arms all day long. All day long until the victory is won. And so what happens as a result in verse 15? Actually, let's go to verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. I think that is so profound. If you're not writing down what God is doing in your life, you will probably forget it. As you look back over your life, there are things that God has done, and if you lay awake at night and you start roaming, your mind goes back to the faithfulness of God and what he's done, you'd be like, man, I forgot about that. As God does things in your life, write them down. Because when you write those things down, guess what you're able to at some point do? Go, hey, McKenna, hey, Nash, hey, Spencer, let me show you what God has done in my life. Let me show you some things that I wrote down back whenever I was first ministering at Life Church of Athens when I started back in 2017, so long ago. The faithfulness of God. So he tells Moses, write those things down and recite them in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. It's the promise of God. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Built an altar, called it, the Lord is my banner. What a bold statement, because I just told you what the banners represented. The banner went in front of the army to represent the army, to rally the troops, to say, hey, this is who we are. Don't mess with us. And Moses said, listen, we're not just taking a banner. We're not just building and constructing something made, but we're taking Yahweh, God Almighty, Jehovah Nissi, because he is the victory. And when you see Jehovah Nissi, when you see that God is my banner, don't mess with us. And that is the same thing and the same power that we have. He is still Jehovah Nissi. He goes in front of us and he fights the battle for us. Victory belongs to God. Vengeance is not yours, it's his. And there's so many things we're trying to fight and get the victory over because we think that's the way we're going to get it. And it's not. He's Jehovah Nissi. He is the banner that goes before you. He fights for you. So you're not fighting for the victory. You're fighting from a place of being victorious already. You're already victorious because he is the banner. He goes before you. Now, this is what I'm going to finish up with. Then we're going to get into a couple of questions. But this is really cool. Song of Solomon. A lot of people get nervous when we go to this book. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. I want you to flip over there. I want you to see it. Song of Solomon, right after Ecclesiastes. want somebody to read that for me. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. So his banner over her was love. Now, of course, Solomon is who she's talking about, but we know that Jesus is found in all of Scripture because he is Scripture. And so the banner over her was love. Guess what the banner over you is? It's love. He's Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The banner that he takes in front of us is his banner of love. That is what he sets before us. Because when you focus on the love of God, when you focus on what that love means and what that love did, that he came and he gave his own life, he was the ransom. He was the propitiation of our sin. We deserve to be in that spot, but because he is the banner of love, he said, I'm going to take your place instead. Because that's what Jehovah Nissi does. And that goes in front of us. And you know, the most powerful force when it comes to war is love. There are so many wars that have been started because of love. There are people who have fought and given their life because of love. And you fight a different way when you're fighting for love. When you're fighting because you are loved. That's the most powerful force there is. That's more powerful than any gun. The force of love. And this is why we do what we do. Think of the army that God has of believers that have been on this earth and have loved him, and the ones that are here currently on this earth and that will be until he returns. Why do we do this? Because of our love for God. But we're not the ones that initiated love. We love because he first loved us. The banner went before us, and he said, this is who I am, and this is what I do. And he showed us that love, and that love opened our eyes to the beauty of who he is. And that Jehovah Nissi, that banner goes before us. It is his banner of love. That love is so strong that he said, I'm gonna show you what sacrificial love looks like. I'm gonna give my life for you. And he did. Because he's Jehovah Nissi. His banner over us is love. And that makes all the difference in the world. Because we are loved. Why? Because he's El Roi, he's the God who sees, and because he is Abba Father. Abba Father, he sees you, and his banner over you is love. Is love. That's who God is. And so that's just three more, and there are more to come, many more to come, but I want to give you guys a chance to break up here. You got anything before we do? Or all right. So we're gonna break up into some groups, and you'll have a chance in that group to, unless you want to say something now. Go ahead. I knew it was coming. Just cut it on. Push it up. There you go.
Hi, y'all. Hi. Hello, everybody. good evening. I know, and that's good. Good stuff, man. And coming behind that is just like, you know, trying to tell what the Atlantic Ocean is like with me dipping a teacup out of it. I mean, it's just deep, 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 deep. And but what strikes me so much about being here with him and being all with you is the feeling of the love that he talked about, which I sense in him and his family and my wife and our family. And the way that we came up, the way we tried to bring him and our daughters up, and the way our father brought us up, and the way his daddy brought him up. And I shared with this novel not too long ago. It really dawned on me how fortunate I am and he is and my father is, because we can go back to my grandfather, which is his great-great-grandfather, and we can go back to my grandfather's father and to their father. And they've always been strong male figures, full, complete families in our history as far back as I can go. And I thought, wow, what a blessing that is. Because I've spent my life working with young people and teaching and coaching and pastoring and ministering and working in the fivefold ministry. And you meet so many people, like he said earlier, who don't understand what that is. And if you're here today and you've had that father relationship, you've had that daddy, or if you're a daughter and you were daddy's girl, you know what that feels like. Think about all the women who can't relate to that, who had somebody in their life that mistreated them, didn't protect them. And so when you said daddy, daddy, there's two phrases that light me up more than anything in the world. Recently, back in April, I was confirmed into the apostolic ministry. I've been working in that for 24 years now. Depending on what your doctrine is, what you believe, I don't argue doctrine with people. I just know what's in me, and I try to walk in that, which is a sent one. And when you call me daddy, and I hear dad, I feel funny when I hear the word father, because I'm dad to all my children. And when they say the word coach, Coach Wood. And we went to a coach's clinic once when I was young at Kelton High School, and 500-600 coaches at a coach's clinic. One athlete walked in the room. He said, "Coach." 300 men turned around at the same time. Because that means you're daddy. You are a mentor. Sometimes you're a friend. But most of all, you're the one who covers and take responsibility for everything that happens on you. And as a coach, I've been able to be that figure in so many young men and young women's lives who either hadn't seen it or were abused as to what it's supposed to be. So don't underestimate me in your role, and ladies, your role. And the fact, I'm going to hush with this. Out of all the names, I mean, you know, Jehovah Rapha, you know, my healer, and all, and it makes it so personal when Nolan covered these that God has a name for the things that he's done for us, and he's named that. But then in the New Testament, like he said earlier, God stepped out of heaven, took on flesh, became a man, and now he is Emmanuel. I don't mighty know. God is now where? With us.
So that's good though. That was good. That's awesome. Yeah, it's so much to it. I want to give y'all a chance to go over this, because I don't want to just be me up here lecturing you guys, because some of the sweetest stuff comes out of our group time and other things that you guys see what the Lord is doing. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to split it up. I want you four to be together. I want you guys to join with Ashley. I want the Ards with the Salamancas. You ladies that are on a row together, I want y'all to go together. And I also want, if you guys could be together. Did I assign you guys? No. Y'all can be with Miss Gail and Debbie. Yes. Cool. Let me pray for us, and then we'll go. I got questions up on the screen. Lord, we love you, God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this moment, Lord, just that we can come together, Father, pressing through the weather and the rain, and just to be here, God, in fellowship with one another, Lord, just continue to...